Welcome to the Mormon Channel Relief Society program, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Sharon Eubank. Today, we're joined by Sister Julie B. Beck, who's the General Relief Society President, and also Elisa Sharton. Elisa's a mother of four. She's a returned missionary. She's served in numerous Relief Society presidencies and multiple wards. And she's been a ward and a state primary president, and you're currently your ward's webmaster.
Yeah.
That's
best calling in the church.
And you're also the owner of the MormonMommyBlog.com, and this is an LDS blog aggregate.
Right.
And you have 3,700?
3,700 bloggers that have registered their blogs there, and then you can go there and find blogs to read. And I've put them out into categories, too. So we've got homeschooling, or there's homemaking, or parenting, or humor blogs, or crafting blogs. You can go and find whatever your fancy is.
So Lisa's done all the work.
And then you just go find what you like.
We're glad to have you.
Thank you.
Sister
Thank
Beck,
you.
We're glad to have
Thank
you.
Thank you so much.
Let's begin by talking to you, Sister Beck, about why questions have become so important to you. You've spent a long part of your administration in the church talking about a lot of questions. You go to live venues and you take questions. You answer people's cards and letters. You come on the Mormon Channel every week and every month, and we do questions and answers. You've devoted a lot of your time to answering people's questions. Why did you do that?
I think questions are important. I've always been fascinated with questions in the scriptures. I'm fascinated with Joseph Smith's question and what the result of that was. And I'm fascinated with the Savior's questions to us. So I've done studies of reading the scriptures and writing down what are the things the Savior asks us in the scriptures, because I think those are important questions. So if the questions are important to the Lord, then they should be important to us. I think questions facilitate learning. I heard one of the apostles say that those who participate in asking and answering questions participate in a revelatory experience. So that, to me, was a desire to learn more. I also, as the Relief Society president, going around the world and visiting sisters, I started to hear the questions. So most of the meetings I'm in with sisters center around questions.
I've heard you say that. I came to one of the general leadership trainings at Salt Lake, and you said the teaching happens not when you're pontificating, but when you're asking questions and people are responding.
I think it's very important. It's how the Lord mm-hmm. engages us in learning with the Spirit.
Yeah.
So if I have a stake center of 1,000 sisters, I know some of those sisters came with questions. I always encourage them to take a moment before we really get going with the meeting to write down the questions they came with and pay particular attention to the answers they get in those settings. And then some of them are brave enough to come up and ask their question. And if we start with 4 to 8 questions, they're usually enough to help us start learning together about the things that are relevant and important to the people who came with their questions.
I think your comment is really interesting, because I think a lot of times people feel like if I have a question, then that's faithless, or I don't have a testimony, and I better not tell anybody my question because it's probably wrong.
Questions are a gospel pattern and a reason for being in the church. I love how the Lord has used those opportunities to teach us. Joseph Smith never quit asking questions. And some of those answers took a long time. They took research and study mm-hmm. and pondering. But questions, for me, stimulate my own learning. That's part of my way of operating in life. In fact, when the questions come to me, rather than pushing back, I say, I wonder what the answer to that really is. What did the Lord say? What have his prophets said about that? And I have files about questions that I have myself that grow in learning.
And sometimes you get the answers, and do you find, though, that sometimes you have to wait because the time's not right for you right now?
Yes, their answers come in all kinds of forms. And some questions, you know there's not an end. Mm-hmm. So you ask why, and the answer to that why might take a decade or 2 decades. But you're getting little pieces of those things. And sometimes you say, well, I have an answer, but just having the – I asked once, what's the difference between getting revelation and then implementing the revelation. So what do you do with the revelation you have? How do you get from what you know the answer is to how you're going to get it solved? Mm-hmm. And the answer was more revelation.
More great.
So that's why sometimes revelation's been called messy, mm-hmm. because it doesn't always seem like a clear cut path. But you get an answer, and then you know you've got to solve it in a certain way, but you don't know the in-between steps.
Mm-hmm. I found that to be very poignant in my life, where I've had a question, and I work towards it, and then just another question comes. When you think you might have the answer, then there's another mm-hmm. question. And you just have to rely on faith. That's the key, I think.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, so it's not – that's the enjoyable part to me of asking questions is – sometimes you get the big answer, then you have the challenge. So you're asking again.
We've talked a lot on this program about the new resource, Daughters in My Kingdom, and I know Elisa has referred to this several times on her blog. What is it about Daughters in My Kingdom that can help us as we have questions?
I think I've called Daughters in My Kingdom a recipe book. Mm-hmm. A lot of women have questions about the patterns in their lives, the experiences or lack of an experience that they desire. And Daughters in My Kingdom teaches how other people have reacted with faith to certain challenges and to certain questions. It teaches the patterns of increasing in righteousness, fulfilling these purposes that we have as Relief Society sisters. How do we strengthen our family? A lot of questions come about, how do I strengthen my family and home? I don't know. Maybe I didn't have a home where that was exhibited. Right. Maybe I haven't developed the skills yet. So I need to learn from somebody. There's a recipe in here for that. You can see some patterns emerging in the lives of sisters. She might be Chinese or she might be African, but that's okay. Mm-hmm. The patterns are consistent. So I think it's a great resource for learning how other people have solved things and get inspiration to how to solve my particular question.
Mm-hmm. I loved it when I read in there, I was having problems with interacting with some various persons in my life, and there was a in there where Joseph Smith told us we shouldn't jibber jabber with other people.
He says, and I thought, no jangle, yes, no more. And
yes.
You say, okay, well, I won't do that.
Yes, and it was just that you're absolutely right. With learning from his experience and what he had to mm-hmm. say answered my question, and that's the revelation that comes.
And so there are stories, examples, quotes, and some of those answers there. I think there's some great answers in the chapter about charity never faileth, because it takes this Relief Society from a time of war mm-hmm. and depression and extreme difficulty in the lives of people. How did they approach those things? What did they draw on to manage what they had to do? What was the advice of the prophet at that time? What were the Relief Society sisters telling them? Are we finished with war? Are we finished with depression and economic troubles? Are we finished with challenges in our mortal experience? No,
and look at how that pattern has repeated itself now.
Over and over again. Mm-hmm. So how do you cultivate self-reliance in the middle of all this turmoil? Mm-hmm. Here's a pattern, a recipe for how to do that. There are answers in here.
I was talking to a colleague of mine yesterday, and he was asking the question, why do we go back to the things that we already know? We have knowledge about something, but we go back over and over again to those same things in the church. And you said something just as we were beginning about how many times you've read Daughters in My Kingdom, and you still found something new today that you hadn't paid attention to.
Yes. Someone said, I want to teach you something from this book, and I thought, when did that get in there? I've read it dozens of times. I reviewed it over and over, but it's there. And the same thing happens with the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Seems like every time I open the Book of Mormon, and I've read the Book of Mormon, I can't number the times now, but I'll read First Nephi and I'll think, that's amazing. He really had the strength to do something. I will go and do the things the Lord asks me to do. I would read that every day, but there's a lot more in there.
Mm-hmm.
Our life experience puts a new lens
on how we're reading the mm-hmm. scriptures in this book. I totally agree with that. Absolutely. The way I read the scriptures when I was a young mother versus reading the scriptures now as a mother of teenagers.
Absolutely different.
100% different. I'm listening for mm-hmm. different things to teach my mm-hmm. children.
You're right.
I think that's the core of this discussion today, because on some of the blogs that I read on your aggregate, lots of times people ask the question, why do we talk about the same things over and over again in the church? And yet what we're saying is it's the process of revelation, because you get something different out of it because of your experience every time you come.
Oh, absolutely. I think questions are keys to how we get our revelation. We ask the question, the Lord will give us our revelation. But I also think that our life experience shapes where we are. Mm-hmm. So the Lord wants us to repeat those same lessons over and over again. That's why the lessons from my little sunbeam is oftentimes the exact same as what my 17-year-old is learning, is because we have to repeat them, because our life experiences will hear different things.
My dad used to – I've probably told this story before too, but I got really tired of singing Love at Home. That was the hymn every family home evening.
That's funny.
Little message there.
There were 10 children. Mother said, and they were all dominant personalities. And so when I was – probably about 14, 15, just the right age to ask questions, I said, why do we have to sing the same hymn every home evening? Mm-hmm. There are a whole book full of nice hymns, and we're tired of this one. And my dad just looked at me quite sternly, and he said, when you have learned lesson one, I will teach you lesson two. So I thought, okay, Love at Home, we're still working on that one with 10 dominant children and their personalities and what happens. That's sort of how the Lord approaches us. Mm-hmm. We're all still on lesson one.
I hope someday to move to lesson 1A.
1A would be good.
I want to ask a question about where do women have the opportunity to ask questions?
I know that sometimes women say, I don't dare ask it in person or to my friend because they might judge me. Mm-hmm. Or they might think there's something wrong with my faith. And yet they would ask that same question on a blog.
Yeah.
If they could be anonymous.
If they could be anonymous. That's an interesting
But
point.
We've been taught by our prophets and the apostles, we should never ask something or say something in an electronic way that we wouldn't do personally.
Oh, I totally agree with that.
So if you can't identify yourself in your question personally, then that question stays with you until you can articulate it
and
own that question.
Yes.
So as I go out and allow sisters to ask me these questions, and I have pages and pages of their questions, hundreds and hundreds of questions, I admire the women who have the courage to stand up in a group of their peers and ask questions. Some of them are very difficult questions. Mm-hmm. I think that's one of the reasons for Relief Society. And we'll get there. We're getting there. We'll get to the unity, to the sisterhood that is talked about in this book. Mm-hmm. We talk about this worldwide sisterhood. That's one of our aims, is to help and contribute to an environment or climate that is safe enough to come to with our questions, whether it's one-on-one with a visiting teacher, whether it's in a classroom situation. Ask your question and say, will you help me learn this? I think part of it is approaching the question from a position of faith versus doubt.
Yes.
Saying, I have a question and I have faith that I can get the answer to this, instead of, there must be something wrong. So when you say, there must be an answer to this, could you help me? There are a lot of answers in the experiences of the lives of other people, and we haven't tapped into that.
I agree with that. Yeah.
I appreciate the comment that you're talking about, just the idea of, I'm going to approach this question that I have with faith versus doubt. And maybe you could talk a little bit more about, how do you find the faith to go forward in that way? If you have a question that you feel is so burdensome to you, how do you get enough faith to go forward in faith?
One of the ground rules, I say, when I'm out with the sisters and I allow them to ask questions, I'll say, your question should be something for which the answer will build somebody else. Mm-hmm. And this a question that a friend of yours might also have. So we're not off on some tangential, irrelevant thing. But the answer to, if we can get the answer to this together, it will help us. So I think we have to set some ground rules for ourselves, too. Say, I'll ask questions that will send me on a search through the scriptures, that will send me to the words of the prophets, that will send me to people who I know have faith. Mm-hmm. As I've studied the influence of women upon each other, for girls, for instance, teenage girls, the number one influence is their mother, mm-hmm. and the number two influence is their grandmother.
Really?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So who is the grandmother in your ward or your setting or your life? Is it your real grandmother, you were born into her family, or is it a grandmother you know? As President Packer taught in his speech about the golden years, he said one of the things we're losing as our aging population dies is their wisdom and experience. Mm-hmm. We need to spend more time, the younger generation, with the older generation, because they have learned a lot. They've asked some of these same questions and solved them in their minds through their search. They can lead us to things. That's a resource we don't tap into enough.
My visiting teacher is twice my age. Oh, I'm the luckiest woman in the world to have her be my visiting teacher, because she'll listen to me complain and whine and ask questions and how do I parent, and then she'll just give me the most amazing, simple,
settled
answer, yes, of you'll understand when your children are all grown and you have your grandchildren, and this is what I would tell you to do. And it's so comforting that you wouldn't get from my girlfriend that's in the same place that I am.
Well, you agitate. Sometimes if we're talking to people with our experience and our age, then we agitate something and don't get to a solution, whereas someone else might have the perspective.
We've been talking about the value of asking questions and the safeness of asking mm-hmm. questions, but you mentioned something just a minute ago about finding people who have faith that can be a source for answers, and the scriptures as answers mm-hmm. and prayer as answers. So there's something here about where do you go to look for the answers, and is it a place you can trust?
Yes. So, again, approaching questions from a position of faith versus doubt. Mm-hmm. I say to myself with every question, does this tie me back to the restoration, to the fact that Joseph Smith went into a grove of trees and got an answer from Heavenly Father? That's my testimony. I believe that. That's part of my faith. That means the Book of Mormon is true. That means prophets are true, and I sustain them. So that's my position of faith. And I don't want to ask a question that's going to draw me off from my faith, because I already have the answers to those things in my life. If we don't have the answers to those things, that's where you start.
Right.
So you start getting those answers. I also think that it's a good thing to pray about what to ask.
My mission president used to say that when you're praying, you should ask what you should be praying for.
What is it I don't know? Sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night. I'll know the Lord woke me up for a reason, and I'll lay there and say, what? What? What am I missing? What am I not asking? What do I need to be doing? What should I be feeling? And thoughts come. How do you get smarter if you don't ask the Lord to teach you?
Mm-hmm. I think we forget to do that, though, because we think that we know very best. I remember Sister Dew saying one time, I heard her speak, that she always says, this is what I think is the very best thing for me, Heavenly Father, but if you have something better, then
I'll take that.
Yeah, and I think we forget to do that. And I really liked what you said. Ask what you should be asking. I don't think I've ever thought of that before.
You're listening to the Mormon Channel Relief Society program, and we're talking about how questions can precede revelation with Sister Julie B. Beck, who's the General Relief Society president, and our guest, Elisa Charton. So thank you.
Thank you.
Sister Beck, we always make you answer the questions, and I wonder, do you want to ask Elisa a question? Do you have something you'd like to ask her?
I do, because Elisa's been so involved in organizing women in this network of communication. Mm-hmm. And I would love to know your perspective on what's the relationship between your faith and your blog?
That's a really good question. I've really thought about that a lot. I think with MormonMommyBlogs.com, there's two things. People already know what they're getting into when they come to my blog just from the blog URL, Mormon Mommy Blog. But I have taken it one step further for me personally to be a priority The order of the words is really important to me as I have thought about my faith and my blog. I'm a Mormon, and I'm a mother, and then I'm a blogger. And there's lots of women out there who will say, oh, well, you know, I have all these other things. And yes, we are. We're writers, and we're artists, or we're, you know, we are chefs, or we're intellectuals, or whatever. But at the core, we're Mormons, and then we're mothers. And then we're bloggers. Our faith, that's the order that it should always go in and how we put our priorities. And so for me, that's how my faith correlates. Now, with my personal blog, I have a lot of friends who are not LDS, and I have a lot of family members who are not LDS. And so I try very hard to build upon common beliefs. So I take the minutia of my day and find the hand of God in the minutia of my day. And I will write about that in a way that will not be authoritative or preaching, but in a way sharing. Mm-hmm. So, for instance, I wrote about I was having a difficult time in my family, and I was very burdened with some worries, and I was at a stoplight, and I looked over, and there was the biggest dragonfly I'd ever seen in my entire life. It was huge. I mean, so big I could, like, see its eyeballs blinking, sitting on my mirror of my car. And I looked at it, and I just had the thought, tell him how you're feeling. And I did. It was like a prayer to Heavenly Father. And I just opened my soul and bore my soul. And at the end, the dragonfly flew away. And it was like this little tender mercy. I felt the Lord saying, I hear you and I see you. And so I wrote about that on my blog. And I had so many emails of people coming in saying, thank you. I needed to know that I could have an experience like that. And so that's how I have tried very hard to tie my faith and my blog together. It's who I am. Mm-hmm. There's no separating. I'm not a Sunday Elisa and then mm-hmm. a during the week Elisa. I am what you see is what you get. And I am a Mormon, and I am a mother, and I am a blogger.
That's great. It's a great connection.
Thank you.
I see a parallel with what we have in the title of this book, Daughters In
my kingdom.
And you mm-hmm. can take each one of those words that we're daughters mm-hmm. of heavenly parents, and we have a heavenly Father whose plan we're following, and we're in.
Mm-hmm. In. That's
in the
that's an important word. It could have said mm-hmm. any other word, yeah. but you chose in.
In. And these are His words. This is in mm-hmm. from the Scriptures. And then my, whose kingdom? It's the Lord's.
Right.
And then kingdom. So we can... Again, the order is important. It's like you, Mormon,
mommy
and blog.
Yeah.
And then you know you're aligned.
Yeah.
This is all about alignment.
It is. If I can keep those priorities straight and remember to keep my faith and keep centered on my role as a mother, I have all these other things that I am mm-hmm. good at. But really, eternally, mm-hmm. if I'm a vice president of a company, it doesn't matter. What matters eternally mm-hmm. is how I kept my faith, what I did with my role as a mother, and then this other stuff
and
that
how
I
you
captured.
Served.
How I served. And I view the blogger portion is how I am recording mm-hmm. the things that I'm doing. So I'm recording my daily minutia for my progenitors to mm-hmm. be able to read. That's how I view it.
That's great.
Elisa, you're doing this interesting activity by blogging about your faith in a way that is acceptable or opening to people that
right.
listen to that,
mm-hmm.
where if they're LDS or not. But that's not really a modern activity. The way you're doing it over the blog is a modern activity. But women sharing their faith in an environment where people may or may not accept that has always happened.
Oh, it always has. It's always been there. You know, we hear all sorts of stories about women hanging their wash and chit-chatting over the fence or, you know, writing letters and sending them to their friends. That was the technology that they mm-hmm. had available. And now the blogs is the technology that we have available. And the back fences that we're chatting over are, you know, my best friend I met through blogging, mm-hmm. and she lives in D.C., and our back, you know, we chat as we hang our laundry.
That's a long back fence.
It is a very long back fence. It is, but we talk about our children, and we talk mm-hmm. about the struggles that we have in our trials, and it's done electronically. Mm-hmm. So it's been, the idea is exactly mm-hmm. the same. The medium has changed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sister Beck, you told a story recently about activity in the Scripture, about a scriptural example that's
yes.
doing this very
well,
same
I
thing.
Yes, I see the parallel of this. This is Abish. I'm hoping I can turn to the right chapter now. This is in Alma 19, where she had been converted to the Lord, and she had never made it known mm-hmm. to anybody. So her conversion was personal and private, and she'd kept it all to herself. And then she had this opportunity when Lamoni's servants fell to the ground, and she knew it was the power of God, and she thought, this is my opportunity. Mm-hmm. So supposing this to be her opportunity, by making known this unto the people, that if they could see this occasion, that maybe the faith would, of others would grow. So therefore, she ran forth from house to house, making it known unto the people. Abish was a blogger.
Yes, she was. She was in her
so
time.
So she had this personal conversion. She'd never done it, but all of a sudden the opportunity came. And she's starting to share this conversion, saying, come, collect here. I've got something to show you, something that will make a difference in your life. I think she was a missionary.
Oh, absolutely.
And she used this opportunity to be a missionary. So what happened? She collected people. The missionaries taught them. They were converted. She was a catalyst for a big surge of faith.
She was the one that converted the mothers of the...
Of the stripling warriors.
Yes. We forget that, but that's who she was.
That's her tie to this. So this little Abish that had kept things to herself, and all of a sudden she's helping build the Lord's kingdom in a remarkable way. That's how we fulfill our purpose. Like you've said, it's about increasing our faith and personal righteousness, strengthening families and homes, and then seeking out and helping those who are in need.
In the Doctrine and Covenants, it says, I think it's like section 30, if you will pray for the words, I'll give you the words. And in my mission, we used to call it the Open Your Mouth series. And I'd found all the scriptures where it would say, if you will pray, I'll give you the words to open your mouth. And I believe that to be true with our fingers as well, with regard tying this to blogging. If we pray for the words, the Lord will give them to us as to what we should write in a way that would resonate across all faiths and tie us together so we can build upon our common beliefs.
Well, there's also in the Doctrine and Covenants where the Lord says, I will go before your face and be on your right hand and on your left. So if we use this opportunity to ask questions, to answer them, and blogging is one form, it's one format for doing that. Face-to-face is great. If you don't have that, there are other ways, but you should be transparent and own who you are and own what you're looking for. But if we're approaching this from a faith-based way, the Lord said he'll be with us. The angels will be round about to bear us up. We just have to open our mouth.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
On your site, you've had recently some discussion threads about serious questions that people have, questions that are hard.
Yeah.
People talked about wrestling with their faith and dealing with addictions in their families. And I wondered if you'd have a chance to just ask Sister Beck some of those questions.
Yeah, though I think overwhelmingly I get at least once or twice a week an email from somebody referencing the talk you gave at Women's Conference where you promptly started saying, fight, 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 sisters, fight. I still get goosebumps when I think about that. And I their question always then ties into, how do we fight, in practical terms, pornography? How do we fight it? You know, the prophets and apostles have said, keep the plague out of your home. But what do you do when you find that plague in your home? Because our natural response is to fight or flight. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the natural man's way of fighting is to be controlling and to put all the barriers down and woe is me and I'm the ruler. And that's not conducive to a marital relationship or a parent-child relationship. So fight, fight, fight. How, in practical terms?
Well, first of all, we need to know that we are in a battle with this. Last conference, President Packer said, we are raising our children in enemy territory. So the battle lines are drawn. We can be passive and be overrun, or we can say, I'm going to take action and be assertive. There are strategies. I believe that the war chapters in the Book of Mormon provide strategies for us in the battles we're in today.
I had not thought of that before, but that is true.
Sometimes we read through the Book of Mormon and say, well, I'll skip those chapters. That's all about war.
Yeah.
Well, excuse me, isn't that what we're in?
Yeah.
We're battling a deceitful and a determined enemy.
Yeah.
So Moroni, this is in Alma 48. I love Moroni. Here he was a peaceable man. He didn't want to be in a battle. And he was fighting against a really bad guy. So he came up with a simple strategy, which applies to all of us. The first is, this is Alma 48, verse 7. He said, I'm going to deal with this deceitful enemy who's gaining power by fraud and deceit by preparing the minds of the people to be faithful to the Lord their God. That is a battle strategy.
Yeah.
And we don't think about that. So we think of being combative or shrill or brash. But think of the power in preparing minds to be faithful. If you read back to Jacob chapter 3 when he says, those that are firm in your mind, you're going to be all right. I'll plead your battles for you. In fact, I'll read it for you. I love this from Jacob chapter 3. Verse 1, behold, I would speak unto you that are pure in heart. Look unto God with firmness of mind and pray unto him with exceeding faith, and he will console you in your afflictions, and he will plead your cause and send down justice upon those who seek your destruction. All you that are pure in heart, lift up your heads and receive the pleasing word of God and feast upon his love, for you may, if your minds are firm, forever. So you think of Moroni, knew those words. He knew Jacob. And he said, my first strategy is going to be to prepare minds to be faithful. If we don't have that, we don't have anything. There's no foundation. So that's a great strategy. Second one, he said he was going to strengthen the armies by erecting small forts or places of resort. Our small forts are our homes. So then you read later, well, they did layers of defense and walls. And what does that look like at our home?
Family home evening.
And the picket fences, and, you know, is it mealtime, and is it guards on the internet, and is it, what are the things we do? And then we don't lower the drawbridge and invite the enemy in through various means. So he set guards on the towers.
Yeah.
So he had small forts and places they could go that were safe. And our places of resort are our wards. They should also be safe places. And we help contribute to the defense of that ward. When we teach, when we serve, when we go visiting teaching or home teaching or teach a primary child or serve in some way, we're making that a safe place. But what is our defense going to be in our home? We are in charge of that.
As mothers.
As mothers. We lead that. So fight. Well, I've got to. There are some things. I'll start with this, and then when I get that layer done, I'll do another layer, and then I'll do another layer, and you start somewhere. He had to start with cities who were falling apart. And then the third strategy was, in their weakest fortifications, he placed the greater number of men. So that means there was some prioritizing. He couldn't do everything all at once, but he knew where his weak spots were, and so let's go to that and work on that, and then go to the next weak spot. These are great strategies.
Yeah, I had never thought of that before. I really, I'm going to have to go read those war chapters again.
My mind is just lit up with this because I'm thinking about those Lamanites who laid down their weapons of war and were allowed to depart in peace. And then they were taken to the land of Jershon where those mothers that Abish had converted. Were there. And so here, you know, they're enemies. They're Lamanites, but they've made this covenant of peace. I want to be different. And they opened up their arms. They opened up their hearts to help those men heal from the bad experiences that they had been in. And they were strong enough in their minds to be able to do that. I have never thought about that until you started reading those scriptures.
I know. It's fantastic.
There's a lot more in here. You read about the mother's provisioning and the father's taking provisions. And this was an all-hands-on-deck kind of thing. And
the enemy they're fighting is different than the one we're fighting, but it's still the same.
It's still a deceitful, determined enemy that's trying to get power by fraud.
Yeah.
And is there a better description to pornography than that?
Yeah.
Or drugs or any of these other ideas that come into the heads that are destructive. We are battling against a deceitful enemy, and we are doing it in enemy territory. And Moroni did it. He had these small forts. They were the battle was going on all around the people. But in chapter 50, it says, there never was a happier time among the people of Nephi since the days of Nephi. Now, amazing. They're in the middle of this horrific war. The battle's raging, but they're safe. Their minds are prepared. They're faithful. They're happy. Their homes are protected. They're provisioning each other. Where they're weak, they go help.
I really like that.
You've done something really interesting because you've given the scriptural background to some real practical things that people can do. Because the first step always in battling pornography is to tell people, I need help. And you're saying all hands on deck. Everybody surround this person who has said, I need help, and we'll help you.
So what's the first layer? And the second, where's your weakest spot? And let's plug that hole. Mm-hmm. And the next weakest, and let's take care of that problem. And all the while, you're preparing minds to be faithful. This is the Lord's way.
Mm. Well, and we all should be the watchman on the tower of our homes, but then also in our wards, and be watching and prayerful about the ward members so that we can be all hands on deck.
You're
in
looking
the ward.
Out.
Yeah.
I like to say that every stake president is like a Captain Moroni.
Mm-hmm.
If you read the purpose of a stake, the stake is there to be the refuge and the defense in the latter days. So you read and study what that is. So then if every ward is this resort safe place, that means, according to this strategy, that a stake is only as strong as its weakest ward. And a ward is only as strong as its weakest family. Now we know where to work. So let's go to the weak spot, because we can't.
Which then takes us full circle back to the safe place of being able to ask mm-hmm. your questions. If you have built that stronghold in your resort, mm-hmm. then you have that safe place to that you'll be fortified with mm-hmm. faith to ask your questions.
So why ask a question? Because we're preparing our minds to be faithful.
Yes.
Not because we're saying, well, I don't know. We want firm minds.
Right.
Because we know from that promise in Jacob, if our minds are firm, the Lord will plead our cause. And he will send out injustice upon those who are against us. So
why wouldn't we?
Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't you want to have a firm mind?
Yeah.
That's why I love the purposes of Relief Society. Joseph Smith knew that. You think of these. They're the same as Moroni's strategy. Increase faith and personal righteousness. That's preparing minds to be faithful.
Mm-hmm.
Strengthen families and homes. That's our small forts. Places of resort. Seek out and help those who are in need. Okay, where we're weakest, we're going to strengthen.
So we can become stronger.
Mm-hmm. Everybody help.
Now we know how to work. We're not running around saying, gosh, I hope I'm doing some good, or maybe this will work. There are some real strategies in here from a tried and true man of God. And it says here, there never, you know, Moroni, if everybody was like him, there wouldn't be any bad in the world. So he must have done this in his own life. That's a lifetime preparation. But in this time of war and battle and questions and challenge, we learn a lot from the war chapters.
Yeah. I'm going to have to go reread those.
Me too. This has been really enlightening.
I have
Me
to say, too. I don't get fed quite as much from reading Ether.
<That's>
It gets a little uglier in Ether.
Well, I think this discussion has tremendous application to the second set of questions that you were going to talk about people who struggle with their faith.
Well, they're struggling with their faith because they feel like their questions aren't being answered. So because their questions aren't being answered, well, you know, they're losing your faith. But I think that you already answered that question, which is how are you approaching that question mm-hmm. with doubt or faith? But so I think maybe one step further then from that question would be, what words of comfort or encouragement could you offer those who feel like their questions aren't being answered?
Well, I think the first thing about those questions is, let's see what the Lord has already said.
Mm-hmm.
Is there anything like an answer to that in the scriptures? Have I just not looked for it before? I think of one big question I had when I was called to be the Relief Society president. I read in Eliza R. Snow's writing, she said, Relief Society was a restoration of an ancient pattern. I thought, well, where's the evidence of that? If there are restorations of things, shouldn't there be evidence? We have apostles in the New Testament. We have apostles in the Doctrine and Covenants. We have apostles in the Book of Mormon. Is there any evidence? Could I find evidence in the scriptures of this?
Did you?
I did. I went with that question. So if this is a restoration, at least show me a breadcrumb. Lead me to those things. And And with that faith-filled question, because if this is – that's the faith-filled question. Well, if this – I believe it's true what she said. I don't think Eliza was lying to us, and I don't think Joseph was lying to them. Where's the evidence of it? Mm-hmm. Then you start seeing the threads. I saw the patterns with Mary and Martha. I saw the patterns in other women where the Lord engaged them in his work. I saw teachings in Romans and Philippians and Ephesians. I saw all of a sudden section 25 in a whole new light.
Oh, the Doctrine and Covenants.
And the Doctrine and Covenants. Mm-hmm. Wow. That was 1830 before we had a lot of the – you mean – it's real? Emma Smith was really being asked to be engaged in this work as a leader? The light went on. So by approaching that with a question, show me the way, then I started getting the breadcrumbs and making the connections. And then the spiritual confirmation of those things comes. So I don't know if I've answered that question right. Where do you go for comfort? In the middle of that, I think if our questions are honest and will promote faith, then that is comfort in itself. If you can imagine the comfort that started to come to me as the Relief Society president, now I know where I'm at. Mm-hmm. Now I know what I'm leading. Now I know our purpose. Now I know how we're tied to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now I know we're not this Sunday class out here floating, trying to find a purpose or meaning.
Right.
So, and that was a journey.
And questions can be a journey. Your questions may not be answered immediately. And I like what you said, that you were on a journey to get an answer, and it didn't come immediately. You had to search and work some more.
Ponder and think and stew about it and think and
keep
ponder. I love the pondering thing. I've learned so much about pondering because We live in this age of immediacy. I'm going to ask, and then somebody's just going to
pour it. And I'm going to Google it, and we'll get an answer.
I do Google some things for answers. But these deeper questions that will build our faith and prepare our minds to be faithful deserve some time and attention.
I wonder if you wouldn't then close the program by just bearing your testimony of your personal experiences about the relationship between patience and faith, and how they can interact to answer our questions over time.
Patience. Isn't that a great word? I think we're getting to be a less and less patient society because we get so much immediately. So much is available at our fingertips. One of my favorite conference quotes I still remember was Elder Jacob DeYager, and I don't know if anybody's old enough to remember Elder DeYager, but mm-hmm. I remember him. They called him the Dutchman, the Flying mm-hmm. Dutchman, and President Monson just loved him. But he had this amazing accent that he'd teach in, and he gave a talk about patience at conference when he said, patience. Patience is being able to hide your impatience.
Wonderful.
And at the time, this was during that season when I was in bed a lot and was frustrated and I wasn't getting answers about how to solve my health challenges. And I thought, well, I'm not feeling very patient, but I can hide my impatience.
Mm-hmm.
So learning to do that, mm-hmm. if I just don't show how impatient I am inside, maybe that will start building my faith in being able to get the answer. That was a change for me. So it was beautiful. There are a lot of great teachings in the scriptures about patience, and I think I've read them all.
That's awesome.
I'm not great at it, but I did learn something great from Elder DeYager, who said, hide your impatience, mm-hmm. and then your faith will grow.
Mm.
Is that what you wanted me to teach, Sharon?
Yes, I'm happy. I just want to thank both of you for being here. I have learned something brand new. Walking out of the studio, I have some things I want to look at when I go home.
Me too.
So thank you for sharing those things.
Well,
thank you.
I love questions. The Savior Jesus Christ used questions. And they've been part of the Lord's pattern from the beginning. So I don't think we shy away from questions. But the Lord honors questions that are approached from a platform of faith, mm-hmm. of wanting to learn more about him and his purpose for us. And the journey is just as delicious and important as the answer.
That's true.
That's my testimony.
Sister Beck, you taught us something great today. Thank you.
Thank you.
And
thank
Elisa,
you
thank
much.
You for being with us, bringing everything that you brought to the program.
Thank
really
you
good.
For the service you give,
thank
for being
you.
An Abish.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Mormon Channel Relief Society program, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. If you want more information on this program, you can visit our website at mormonchannel.org, and you can also look for updates on the Mormon Channel Facebook page and the video clips on our YouTube channel. Thanks for listening.